to meet a gentleman who gave me a phone call through various circumstances, and is teaching a class at a Calvary Chapel. And anyway, he crossed my path, and his mind is, for the last couple of months, has been very much engrossed in digging into spiritual matters for himself, his own personal state. He describes as dry and empty and questioning. And for the last 2 months has been addressing himself to that, although he has been dry and empty for years. So we got together on a Monday evening, and he left 4.5 hours later at 10:30. And I saw him the next day, and we visited for 5 hours. He got home at 10:45, got to sleep at 4. And I said, "What particular things went through your mind that we talked about? What issues were raised that you want to talk about, or questions, or such?" And he says, my mind didn't go in through a particular thing, but he says, "I was just stunned." So I was just stunned because many things you've told me make sense. Many things you told me I see in the Bible, but I have never seen people believe them, nor have I believed them, nor have I even seen them in relationship to what you've been saying. And so it's a very—he seems to be a very deeply interested person to know if what he believes and has been taught is true. If it's true, why it doesn't bring any fruit, and if it's not true, why he's not been told the truth. So I'm looking forward to spending time with him some more, and to share with him, and see God open the truth to his own mind, and see if he's willing to pursue the truth as it develops in his own understanding. And I trust that it will. Okay, tonight we're going to talk about a subject that I know is on everyone's mind. And what would that be? It's on one mind anyway, isn't it? It is on the common mind, is it not? It's probably the subject that is most agitated right now in the minds of people in this country, is the coming election. So, when the mind is agitated of people's, it's good to address those things, because this is what their mind is on, they're thinking about, and they need some understanding of. We say election because we have a form of government that permits election. What might be called a popular form of government, in that the government is determined or changes due to what the popular or the population decides to do. It's also called democracies or republics, but it's certainly not a monarchy, and it's certainly not a communistic society where there is no real determination by the vote. But we have competitive candidates, and we have the opportunity to choose. Now, should religion be a part of politics? Should religion be a part of politics? Danny?
Religion, no, but God, yes.
Okay. I asked the question, should religion be a part of politics? And I'm going to read one sentence from Finney's Systematic Theology, in which he says, "In a popular government, politics are an important part of religion." And he completely reverses what I just said. And his point is, in a popular government where people can do something that actually can reconstruct or change the government, then he says, when it is possible for people to actually get involved in government, then politics is a necessary part of religion. Not religion is a part of politics. By that he means people who love God and know God are, because they have the possibility to, have an obligation to practice their religion and apply it to whatever the political things are going on that they can. If a people are shut out from any ability to influence politics or government, then they have no obligation. But where there is the possibility, then there is the obligation. So you cannot be truly religious in the best sense of the term, meaning a Christian who trusts in God and in the gospel, and remove yourself from the political activities when you're in a form of government, under a form of government, where you have the ability to influence the politics. Okay? Quite a radical point of view, I think. Some people would say, well, as Christians, we ought to make a difference. He would even say we're obligated to make a difference where possible. A man ahead of his time. But the principle is simply universally true. Wherever it may be, whatever country it may be, Christians, when they can, must, are now obligated to make a difference and apply the truth to whatever aspect that they're able to. So, government and elections. Karen raised the question to me earlier. Can we discuss elections some night? This is the night. But we're really not going to discuss the elections, but we are going to discuss government and hopefully draw some understandings for application regarding government from the standpoint of one who is committed to love God. Does God himself have a government? Do you concur with that? Without having to dig through the scriptures? Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is he. The Lord of Lords supreme. The government shall be upon his shoulders, Isaiah said. In Daniel, God revealed through Daniel that it is God who raises up kings, and it is God who brings down kings and raises up men to rule over men and brings them down again. And it is God who intervenes in the affairs of men's kingdoms. And they do not come and go without his knowledge and some type of activity involved in those. God has his kingdom. The book of Matthew, Jesus goes, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like. God has his kingdom. God is a king with a kingdom, which means it's a government. Now, does God also sanction, approve of earthly governments? What is the relationship of God to governments here on earth? Can you think of any scriptures that address that at all? Can you think of any scriptures that address it and say God's point of view is that governments have no relationship to the Christian or some relationship to the Christian? Are there any scriptures that talk about the Christian's relationship to government? You think of anything? Excuse me. Can anybody think of anything? If you think of something, look it up. If you remember where it is. Okay, Pat has one. Do you have one, Danny?
I just remember.
Okay. What do you have, Pam?
1 Peter 2:17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king.
And we know that at that time there was the Roman Empire and there was an emperor, king. Okay, anything else that you can think of? Any, Colleen?
Scripture right above that. 1 Peter 2:13. So that yourselves, for the Lord's sake, every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors, except for him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right.
Every human institution. Did you also read verse 14?
Yeah,
okay. Thank you. Whether it be the king, whether it be governors, for why are they established?
For the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right.
Here is Peter sanctioning or giving approval to, submission to, every human institution. Kings, governors, that's government, is it not? Different levels of government, different levels of authority. Any other scriptures? Guy?
Ecclesiastes says, obey rulers, as the title says. Who is like the wise man and who knows? Ecclesiastes 8:2. I say, keep the command of the king because of the oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave him.
Okay. Any others? Romans 13. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Let's read here. Romans 13, beginning with verse 1. I'm going to start with Danny, and we'll go around until we read through verse 7. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Roberto, you'll be the last. Danny, Romans chapter 13.
Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God.
Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves.
For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same.
There is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God.
Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience.
For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing.
Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor.
Okay. Notice verse 8, which is usually divided off as the beginning of another section, says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. He really isn't done with the section he just finished, because he tells you who to submit to, give obedience to, and at the very last chapter, verse 7, he says, render to all what is due them. And then he lists tax to whom tax due, custom to whom custom due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And he wraps it all up and says, whoever is, you've got something that's due them, pay it so that you owe nothing to anyone. See what he is? He just brings it all down to a point where he says, if you owe anything to anybody by way of their station and position and authority over you, pay it. Give what's due. And owe nothing to anyone except you, of course, owe them your love. So when you've paid financially, materially, obedience-wise, owe nothing to anyone that you would owe, and of course, owe to everyone your love. So that's like a funnel around right down to a point here. Now this particular portion of scripture, I took a class in political science at Orange Coast College, an introductory class, a very general class. And the instructor started off the semester with reading a passage from the Quran, reading a passage from the Old Testament, and reading this passage from the New Testament. Strangely enough. And he wanted to point out that the three major religions all have statements regarding government and the rights of government over people. And that's how he began his semester. Now this is perhaps the most, as to my knowledge, the most complete and forceful statement of one's relationship to earthly governments and the relationship of that government to God. What did this passage say is one's got the earthly government's relationship to God? What does this passage say is the relationship of earthly governments to God? Colleen?
As the minister of God, or God.
Okay. So God has appointed and sanctioned and approved of earthly governments to carry out His purposes. You see that there? Number verse 4, it, meaning authority, is a minister of God to you for what? Verse 4. Anybody have verse 4? Danny? We're good. Does this passage, to your mind, satisfy the premise that earthly governments are appointed by God, approved of by God, and used by God? From what we've just read, do you have any objection to that premise, that proposition? Do you accept that from this passage? The earthly governments are approved of by God, used by God, sanctioned by God? Okay, because that's what Paul is establishing.
The only time I struggle is when I see what some of these governments have done to people. Which, to me, in my eyes, in my view, is not good.
Okay.
Saddam Hussein. So am I just to assume that they have been appointed? How do I hold to that as being good? They have been appointed.
Can you see that God has appointed government for people's good from this passage? Not particular governments that come to your mind, but the concept of government. Okay, that government increases the good that people can enjoy. Without government, for example, the reason Somalia is having its catastrophic problems and the famine and thousands of people are dying is because there's no government there. That's the reason. You've got warring tribes who have divided up different sections of the country, and they control what comes in and out of that section. And something like 25% of all the relief that's going is being hijacked by these different tribes. And they have to send in troops to protect the food going to people that are dying. There's no one government that they can go right to and say, send your troops to protect the food for your people. Because there is no government in Somalia. Governments are established so that good can be increased for those over or who is under it. So no government is certainly not for people's good. But I'm going to address your question because it is very relevant. That's what does puzzle people. If God has established government, where is the line, if any, of resistance to government? If you were living in a government you're talking about, under a government you're talking about, is there a line where that government is no longer legitimate? That's the question you're raising. Okay. Let's ask the question then, in all forms, oh, by the way, we have God's government, we have government of nations. What's the smallest form of government? Danny? Family. Family unit is a government. Who governs in the family? Who governs in your family? Karen?
God, Dad, Mom. In that order?
Who governs in the family unit? Danny? I know what you're trying to get at.
Hopefully not the children.
Yeah. Hopefully not the children. That we nailed in. Parents govern. And the parents are in the position and responsibility of governing under the eyesight of God in the same way that kings or presidents have their authority to govern. For the same reasons, they govern for the same reasons that governments govern over nations. Because all government is based on the same reason. So we have various levels of government. In our country we have the federal government, then what? State, then county, then city, then no. Oh.
Family.
Now she can think of a layer between the family and the city that governs you. Not entities that may tax you for trash collection or water or something like that. Services that provides to you, which is a government service administered by the city. But the family comes after the city. Okay, we have a number of layers. And the family and the children are under the government of the parents. And they are under these layers that I talked about, all the way up to the federal level and the federal, national level. All of these are under God's government, doing his service. I'm not saying they do it, but that is the purpose of it. Okay. What is the reason for any government? What is the justification or the reason for government?
Serve God in meeting people's needs.
Reason given, serve God by meeting people's needs. Any other reasons? What's the reasons that you understand might be, Pat?
Because people need to me, one of the things that justifies government is the wisdom of some and the ignorance of others.
Wisdom of some and ignorance of others.
Wisdom of some, not some.
Wisdom of some. Thank you. Ignorance of others. And the difference between the two. What's it, Jen?
The punishment and creation.
punishment and praise. Punishment of evildoers and praise of those who do good. Any other thoughts? What do you mean by meeting people's needs, Jeff? What was in your mind when you said that?
To be administrators. Meeting needs in the sense of common needs of people in a particular community, such as water, such as trash, such as things that people have as a God-given right to.
When you say needs, do you mean, I'm probably going to lean your mind, and I don't want to, but I don't know what else to do. You mean wants or necessities? Necessities. Okay. Serve God by meeting people's, provide people's necessities. Meeting people's necessities. That's it.
Yeah.
Okay.
Making sure they're protected. Policing.
Okay. Danny, you have a thought?
Would a reason for government be the establishment of order and justice?
Order and justice is offered here. Reasons for government. Anything else? Ghislaine?
This doesn't really get off track, but in terms of God wanting to go to government, so we can learn to submit to authority.
So having a government closer to you than you perceive God to be teaches you to submit, and then that is supposed to carry over to God. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Not working too well, is it?
I mean, I know that we've often talked about, you know, for me personally, had I ever learned to submit?
I see. So you're even taking that to the parental level of government and. Uh-huh. Okay. Any other thoughts? Okay, these are some of the thoughts that have been presented. What gives any individual, even God, the right to rule over another individual? That's the question. What gives any individual the right to rule over another individual? Back in the European history, you may have heard of the divine right of kings, where they claim the right to rule by divine appointment. Because God appointed them to rule, then they had a right to rule. You may have heard of that. That's what they offered. They offered that because they were appointed by the Catholic Church, and therefore they said they had God's approval. But what gives any individual a right to rule over any other individual? Guy, you have a thought?
They would just promote their good for their benefit. If that would be for their good.
If it would be for the good of one to rule over another, then that would give them the right to?
No, if it would be for the good of the people.
That is being ruled.
Pardon?
That is being ruled. Is that what you're saying?
You're saying what gives that person the right to rule?
Over others.
I would just say if that person were to, I don't know, or right, but I'm just saying it is right if it is for people's good, if they're going to rule for their benefit. It's just a guess. I don't know.
Okay.
Huh? No, I know.
Maybe the word authority is the best. Who gives anybody the authority? What gives anybody the authority for one person to have authority over another? Let me raise the ante a little bit. In government, when one rules over another, the law that is being ruled by has sanctions of penalty. What gives the authority of one person to have the authority to actually inflict a penalty upon another person? What is it about one that they have the right to do that to another, or the authority to do that to another? Even God. Is my question unclear, or is it fairly clear? Okay. Well, at least it's clear, so your mind is chugging along in the right track. That's okay. So I understand I'm asking some questions you may not have contemplated before or thought of, but as long as I can make my questions clear, we're on the right track. Darren, you have an idea?
Well, I want to say if the authority has been given to a person.
If that is so, who gave it to God? God gave it to God. God gave God the authority to rule over the affairs of men to the point where he would give them eternal misery as a penalty for not obeying his law. What gave him the right to do that? Danny, Guy, excuse me.
Wisdom, the intelligence.
What do you mean by that? In the application of this. Wisdom, his wisdom, or?
Yeah, the individual wisdom, or God's wisdom, to know how to rule, is, I would say, gives him the authority to be able to rule. If you don't know how to do something, then...
But if you know how, then you have the right to rule over another. And stupid parents don't have the right to rule over their children.
That's true. They should.
Seems like they shouldn't sometimes. Yeah.
I'll vote for that.
Yeah?
Well, it seems to me to be along the same line as what Guy was saying, that a person that has the intelligence to know what is the good and the means to bring it about, that he has the right to rule over the ones to know, for their good.
Can somebody tell me the difference between a reason for something and a condition for something? Reason and ground are the same thing. Ground is more like a philosophical word or a legal word. The very bottom of the reason that's grounded on it. I and Pat got married. Pat and I got married. Which is the reason we got married and which is the condition? I asked her and she said yes. Which one of those two is the reason we got married and which one of those two is the condition that had to be fulfilled in order to get married? I asked on condition that she said yes, and when she said yes, we could get married. Just because I ask her doesn't mean we could get married. She couldn't say yes unless I asked her. But it was on condition that she say yes. You see that? See the difference between the two? God requires that on condition of repentance and faith, He will pardon the sinner. His love is the reason He will pardon, but He can't pardon without repentance and faith. But just because one has repentance and faith doesn't mean the pardon is done. He still has to grant the pardon. But He can't grant the pardon without the repentance and faith, but the reason He is going to grant the pardon is His love, not the repentance and faith of the person. You see the distinction between those two in the same way?
Yes, but can you go over that again slowly, that last time?
I'll try. The reason God pardons the sinner is His love. That's why He does it. But the conditions that must be met include repentance and faith from the sinner. Just like I asked Pat, but that doesn't mean I could get marry her until she said yeah. But because she said yeah, I will marry you, is not the reason we got married, but it was a condition that had to be met in order to get married. The sinner is pardoned for the reason that God is merciful, on condition that the sinner repent and believe, and there is an atonement. This condition the sinner could never meet, this condition God met by Christ dying on the cross.
So the atonement would be under
condition
category.
Right. But that's a condition you and I could never meet. We're at the mercy of God and the grace of God to have done this already. Without this atonement, all our faith and repentance could never, just because we had faith and repentance, meet all of the conditions for repentance, for pardon. There had to be something to satisfy governmental concerns, the law, which obviously we couldn't do because we had already transgressed the law. Okay. I wrote up there grounds and conditions. Grounds is the reason. Conditions have to be met, though they're not the reason. Some of the things you've been saying are conditions to govern, but not the reason why one has the right to govern. And then it sometimes can get mixed up. Here's the answer. Think with me. The reason that one has a right to govern, or that government is justifiable, is when it is necessary. Does that sound too simple? Where there is no necessity for government, there's no right to government. There's no right for government to exist. What do you see when I said that, Jeff? You said it sounded simple. Tell me what you see so that...
Well...
Does it make sense to you when I said that, or...?
Yes. I listen a lot to a lot of political radio shows. And apparently... I'm trying to think of what tax was started and was meant to be temporary. I'm not sure if it's Social Security or if it was welfare or something like that, but it ended up staying on and on and on. And I see the government and a lot of people trying to make the government bigger and bigger and bigger, when in some ways the government is keeping people on welfare instead of getting them off.
Okay. have it somewhere? Okay. If government is not necessary, then the people who have created it are doing it for their own interest or their own whim or their own good idea. Gee, this is a good idea. But it's not a sufficient reason for one to establish a government and have authority over others. Can you see that? The thoughts of one, the desires of one, that say, hey, this would be a good idea if we just have a government, establish a government. Let's have a government. When the people don't need it, when people don't need a government, then there's no justification for a government. Okay? What creates the necessity for government? Karen.
People who are not self-governing.
What do you mean by that?
People who have not become self-disciplined and self-governing.
So, where people are self-governed, there's no necessity for government? You almost have to with your premise, wouldn't you?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay.
If everybody was self-governed, denying yourself, promoting the good for others, there would be no need for government.
Okay. If that is true, then there would be no government in heaven. But there is government in heaven. God governs everywhere. All moral beings, He governs. In fact, He governs all non-moral beings under a different law, physical law. But all moral beings, He governs with the moral law. And there are moral beings in heaven, more now than before, according to the scriptures. And they are all in heaven, praising God, love God supremely, loving their neighbor as himself. Okay? So, they are being governed in heaven. So, it is, I think the general belief is, as Karen is bringing up here, that because people are wicked, they need government. That's basically what you're saying there. Okay? Because people are wicked and will not govern themselves, they need somebody to govern them, hold them down. And the more that crime increases in a society, what do people cry for? More police, more laws, stricter punishment, stricter penalties, more prisons. Right? More government. But that is not the reason. Why is government necessary? I will tell you why. We'll go over it. Moral government is indispensable, absolutely necessary to the highest well-being of moral beings of the universe. And the necessity is because of ignorance. Some of the answers that were offered touched on this, got near it, sort of saw it from an angle. The guy talked about wisdom, kind of getting close to it. In societies on this earth, in any society where you have finite creatures, you will have a difference in the knowledge that people have of what is good, what is proper, what is for the highest good. Is that not true? Your children start off with no knowledge of what is for the highest good. As they grow up, and as you, by example and precept, teach them, they begin to learn what is good and for the highest good. but they do not know what you know is for the highest good. And the necessity of government, of parents over children, is to bring them to a knowledge of that which they don't know. It is their ignorance that makes your government of them necessary. That is the reason, that is the basis, that is the grounds of all government. The difference between the knowledge of some and the ignorance of others. And Pat brought some of this out a while ago. The difference, the differential. Why? Because when you have a differential, you're going to have some people think this is for the highest good, and some people think this is for the highest good, and you're going to do what? Not this. A crash. Give me a conflict. Right? Because you have different levels of understanding and knowledge of what the highest good ought to be. Well, if you're going to have this conflict based upon the ignorance, the differential in knowledge, you need somebody who would be above all of these and finalize the decision as to what is the highest good for the well-being of all concerned. In the family, that's the parents. And between the parents, who has the final responsibility to determine that? The husband, the father. Okay? But it is the difference in knowledge that creates the necessity for the formation of a government, so that when there are disagreements, there can be a judge to determine which of the ideas most coincide with the concept of the highest good. That's why Solomon prayed for wisdom, to be the best judge Israel could have in having the highest wisdom, so that he could settle issues according to what would be for the highest good. The two women that came to him, both claiming that this one child was hers. Okay, now this was deception. But because there was this judge who could make the determination, he settled it once and for all. The difference between knowledge creates the necessity that there be a government to finalize and decide these things. Otherwise, people are going to continually be at each other, each basing their decisions upon their own knowledge. That is what creates the necessity. Now, when government is formed, somebody is put there to govern. Some individual or a body of people are put there to govern. But are they to govern by simply their arbitrary will? Karen? Why? Why do you think? Okay. Do those who govern, are they supposed to govern by their will? Maybe that's a phrase that's not understood in that context. Pat?
Well, I would say yes.
The presumption is that we've already sent somebody that we believe is committed to the same end we are. So therefore, we trust that their will and our will are compatible. We leave it to them.
Is it my will and my representative's will that is the basis of authority to rule? Or is there an absolute standard by which all must be governed by? Is government, legitimate government, a government of people or law? Is a legitimate government a government by people or by law? Pat? Okay. What's the difference?
taking the law as being the definition for having a government. And we're using God as the ultimate in that law.
I'm using this more of in a generic term right now. Is a government that is legitimate, does it rule by the will of individuals, or are they obligated to conform to a law that rules even over them? Not describing what that law is at the moment. Was Hitler a legitimate ruler when whatever he decided was law, or did he have an obligation to be under law himself? When Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait, was not the reason that coalition could be brought together is because the minds of nations and leaders all knew that Saddam Hussein, there was a law even above him that he had violated? Was that not the sense of everyone's mind generally? And that the reasons nations came together is because this man, there is a law above him that even in his own territory, there is even a law above him that he violated.
He didn't believe.
No, I know he didn't believe it.
I have a hard time answering that without a specific definition of what you're saying law is.
Okay. A law is a rule of action. Does it come from an individual's view of what ought to be? Or is there an absolute rule of action for all people that all must abide by? Elaine?
Well, what comes to mind is what you discussed in the beginning of parent-child training, the moral law. If we have a neighbor, then we have an obligation, you know, as the neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
But the law is talking about being standard.
That is the standard. What I'm trying to point out is just a little bit more generic than that, though, at the moment. But that is the standard. The inevitable standard is the moral law. The point I'm trying to point out is, would your own mind and conscience view the Clinton administration as legitimate and binding upon your conscience if Clinton simply passed laws as he pleased, without any reference to the Constitution? That the law of the land became the law of one individual. That's my point. Is there any individual whose ideas, if he came into authority as a government or president or king, simply because he is there and those are ideas, does that make them right? Because if a person is in position of authority, and if he has the right to pass any law he chooses and wills, then there is no absolute right. Do you understand that? If any individual gets in a position of authority and he has the liberty to pass any laws he chooses to pass, and because he passes them, they're right, then what's to keep him from willing to kill all Jews? If that's his will, that makes the law right, doesn't it? If anybody is in a position of authority, king, monarch, president, and the only reason that it is right is because he has chosen to do it, then he makes evil good. If he chooses to, whatever he does, it is right because he chooses to do it. If that is the case, then evil would become good. God, if that was the case, God could will or choose that everybody hate their neighbor. And that would make it right. If the will of the governor makes it right. Point is that the will of the governor does not make it right. Even the governor is subject to law. It is the place of government and those in government to administer and proclaim law. law that already exists. No individual human being makes a law and is right because he makes it. The only law that is legitimate, that justifies obedience, is law that conforms to the moral law. If it does not conform to the moral law, it is not just, and it does not need to be, it must not be obeyed. If it does not conform to the moral law and you obey it, you're violating the moral law. You must not obey it. Are you with me? Okay.
Can you give an example?
If governments pass law that is the will of individuals to make a law with the idea that just because we make a law, therefore it's right. And they pass a law that says black people shall be owned by white people. That doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it right. You can write it into the Constitution. It doesn't make it right. To hold other people in involuntary servitude, to steal from them their energy, their life, their labors, and to be obligated to own them. It was no obligation of their well-being. It doesn't make it right. What to do about that is another issue. But just because people pass laws, if they do not conform to the moral law, it is not law. Now, just because God created us does not give him the right to govern us. He does not have the right to govern us unless it's necessary to govern us. And then, even if it's necessary, he doesn't have the right to govern us just because he created us, or because he has perfect attributes, both moral and natural. God has a right to govern us because his governing of us does promote the highest good in the universe. He is the one capable of governing to promote the highest good. Because he has that ability, he has the right to govern. Not just because he created us, he doesn't have the right. Has the right because he can promote the highest good through government. Pat?
He's saying the reason that God has a right to govern over us is, number one, we need it, and number two, because he can bring about the highest good.
Right.
There's two reasons that give him that right.
The reason why government could exist is because it's necessary. The reason why he has the right to govern that necessary government is because he can secure the end of government.
Oh.
That is, he can most secure the end of that government, okay. The highest good of well-being. Okay, we've really stormed your mind here. Okay? I know when I first began to contemplate these things, I had ideas that people had the right to govern because people said they had the right to govern. You know, my parents had the right to govern because they were my parents. And that's not true. And just because they were my parents, they created me. People had the right to govern because people elected them to govern. Things like that. But it's important to know, first of all, that government is only legitimate if it is necessary. What are the implications of that, bringing it down to the United States of America and current politics? Can you see any implications to that? if government is only legitimate and acceptable because it is necessary, what are the implications for our thinking? Can you think of anything? What is the end or the aim? I think you said it, but I'm not sure, Colleen. No, you said it, Karen, I think. Now I think two different things. I think Karen said it. Trying to offer the grounds or reasons for government. And then I showed her that if that were true, there could be no government in heaven. We know there is government in heaven. So what was the reason she gave for government? Is self-government. Need government because people don't govern themselves, she said. That is the aim of government. For people to come to lay restraints and govern themselves. That promotes their highest well-being. That promotes the highest well-being of the universe. When people govern themselves, by that is they lay restraints upon themselves to not simply gratify what they want, but actually govern themselves, lay restraints upon themselves, and constrain themselves to promote God's interest first and their neighbors as themselves. That takes restraint and self-government. Do you? What am I getting at?
Well, what you're getting at is that we have a government today that is more and more and more taking on the responsibilities of the people rather than constraining them to self-govern themselves. Therefore, our government is becoming less and less legitimate. The more it keeps taking over
okay, if the end of government, the end in view to promote the highest well-being is to bring the people to, remember in child training? The purpose, the end you have in view for your children is to cause them through your training and teaching to govern themselves, because there will be a time when they must. And start now to govern and control themselves, constrain themselves, do that which they ought to do and not just what they want to do. And like I've said in the child training class, we are all simply older children. You don't go from being a child to a parent through some magical like that, and now you're no longer spoiled, you no longer live by what you want. All of a sudden all your habits change because you give birth to another child or you buy a car or something like that. You know, we don't change by virtue of getting older. Just by virtue of getting older. You don't go from a child with all of its characteristics to some kind of idealized parent with all of its characteristics in a flash through some wedding or giving birth or going to college or something like that. Where do people go from children who don't control themselves to adults who do? This is the end of side one. Side two now begins. If it's not through the home and the parents and perhaps at schools as well, cooperation with the home and the parents, at some point it's too late. And now society has to deal with out-of-control children that are older. We call them adults, but they're just out-of-control people with a different name. The end that government is after is for the self-government of the people. Now, when you do achieve that, you got this continuity of a nation of people, and you got this whole group of people that know nothing. And gradually, these people, if they're properly governed, move into this category of people that are self-governing. And that is why you have government, because you always have these who are not self-governed. And hopefully these who are. And government, the purpose of government is to cause these who are not to become those who are. And help them in that transition. And it is those who are best equipped to teach those who are not. And as you can imagine, that someone who is not self-governed can teach others to be self-governed. you can imagine. And I cannot. So government is those who do know how to govern themselves, training and teaching those who don't to govern themselves. You see that? And if a government is established that does not lay the responsibility of the people to develop and learn and commit themselves and be willing to govern themselves, if they break that for an ulterior motive to remain in power rather than seek the good of those they govern, then the end for which government exists is not being exercised, and you do not have a legitimate government. Now, what should the Christian do?
If they believe they don't have a legitimate government?
What should the Christian do? Grab our muskets?
Run for office?
Vote. Vote? Vote? True? True?
Go to another country?
Go to another country with an illegitimate government?
Go in search of
legitimate. Go in search of legitimate government?
Yeah.
Willing, of course, to govern yourself when you get there. Finney makes a statement that Christians who believe they must throw their government over are the same people who believe they must destroy the church in order to improve it. He said, it is the responsibility of Christians to reform the church and to reform their government, both for the purpose of making both of those serve their design, and that is promote the greatest good. That is why politics are a necessary part of religion, as Finney just said. When Christians see that their government does not serve its proper end, they are required to find out what they can do to reform their government. What are some other implications of this? Do you all see where we're at? It is the requirement of every human being, every moral agent, to devote himself to increasing the amount of good in the society in which he lives. One who lives to draw off of the good and act like a drone who gives nothing and contributes no good but simply keeps taking for his own and lives off the public good is living in contrariness and opposition to the moral law. The moral law requires that citizens in a society be adding to the good in that society. That him who stole, Paul says, steal no more, but rather let him work so that he may have something to give to others. Those who have been taking and taking are to stop taking, produce, that they may add to the good in society. And when a government promotes the passivity and the taking only and does not promote people to become capable and diligent and willing to add to the good of society, it is working contrary to the moral law. Any implications of that in your mind as you think about this, Colleen?
Are
you saying that there's never been a government that's been a moral government? The question is, what is the intent of a government? Is it the intent of the government that people become producers instead of takers, self-disciplined and self-governed rather than totally reliant or out of control, ungoverned? That question has to be in, I think, a matter of degree. answered in a matter of degree. And what direction is a government going? What does it intend? It may choose means that may be controversial or not agreed upon by everybody as it conceives of what to do. But the question is, what is this person, this Congress, this Senate, these governors, our current society, what is it aiming at? In the means that it chooses, what is its end that it is looking towards? Does it conform to the end of the moral law, even though there may be a disagreement of means? Or is its end contrary to the moral law? That's the question to ask. Once again, not everybody is going to agree on the means of something. That's why we have government. But is it discernible what end a government has in view? That's the question. So if we all had to decide and agree upon the means, because we have differences in knowledge, we can't. So we'd have total chaos. In fact, that is a great deal to do with current trends. The idea that everybody should decide together on these major issues. And then we don't agree, and people say, well, how come we don't agree? How come we can't get together and agree on things? Because we never have all the same levels of knowledge and understanding about something. That's why we need government. We need people who have greater wisdom than I do, but whose intent is to fulfill the moral law, the spirit of the law. If I can find somebody whose intent is to pursue and bring about, by means of government, the moral law, the spirit of the law, that is what would, to me, be a proper candidate. I don't have to know the means that he, totally understand the means that he has in mind. If I had to understand the means that he has in mind and totally agree with him, now we're back to the same thing of, there's no more necessity for government. If I and everybody could fully understand them and have complete agreement upon them. What are some of the implications that come to your mind as you think about this? Reforming of our government. Now here's the question. Here's some of the propositions and premises and principles. What does a Christian do? Because Paul says that let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Should you withhold some of your income tax because some of it goes to things you believe are contrary to the moral law? Things like that? No, that's not the relationship of Christians to government. Pat?
I just have a question.
Any answers? What do you do in families? What do you do when a husband is wild and out of control and you're feeding this monster as a wife? Pick and choose what you will obey or not obey and submit to? Danny?
Continue to love him and promote his kids and obey all things. Let it go.
Petition?
I was going to say that. I just want to say that too.
pray to God to help change it or to make it the best that it should be.
And do you submit yourself to Him during that time? Even if that time lasts your lifetime? Okay. It's not the character of the husband that's submitted to. It's the appointment of the husband over the wife that's submitted to. It's God who's submitted to, and God has appointed that relationship that way. And to Christians, God has ordained governments for the good of the people. No government is not a good for the people. And if the government that one is under is perceived as contrary to the moral law, what's the responsibility of the Christian? To stop obeying until it changes? To obey, but seek its reform. 1 Peter 3, with husbands and wives, a wife is to obey in subjection to her husband, and let her behavior and her chaste conversation be an instrument and a means to win him to the Lord. She obeys while she seeks his reformation at the same time. Where the authority of the husband over the wife stops is when he commands her to do something that is plainly against the very law that she is submitted to. Here is a woman submitted to her husband because Christ commands her to. When a husband requires something of her that would go directly against Christ, the very reason she submits to him is Christ, and if she goes against Christ, she is destroying the very thing that causes her to submit to him. So he loses and she loses both. If he ever commands her to do something that would sever that relationship with Christ, if she does, she would also stop obeying her husband, because that's the only reason that she would. So where her conscience knows that she dare not disobey Christ, even though her husband commands her, there is where she is required to stop. So true in human government. If it ever gets to the point where the law, the requirement is to break your vow, to love God supremely, and your love for Him, there's where you must stop. That's where the authority of governments on earth end, is when it violates a person's conscience before God. Are they permitted to lie? No. Are they permitted to deceive? No. If necessary, they must simply stand and take whatever may be dished out to them, rather than forsake God. As under the Roman Empire, and when the Christians were thrown to the lions and the wild animals in the Colosseum, they didn't get there except by the fact that they refused to renounce Jesus Christ as king. And by refusing to renounce Jesus Christ as king, put Jesus equal to the emperor, who was king and God. When they said, "Jesus is God and my king," you couldn't have both. When Jesus said, "You can't serve God and mammon," Caesar enforced that. If they were going to serve God, then they could also not serve him, and he put them to the lions. So when the Christian is faced with denouncing Christ and his law over them, or denouncing the government, they must denounce the government and take whatever comes with that. Is one to become contentious, outrageous, provocative, trying to stir up the worst in men to gain them to your side to reform government? No. Because if you stir up a spirit of provocation, a spirit of strife, and all of this to reform government, then the people who do take it over will be people full of strife and bitterness and provocation. If you reform a government, it must become a government that is filled with the spirit of the law. And you don't do that by the spirit of rebellion. See? How can you have moral authority as a Christian saying we must reform our government, and people find out that in fact you are rebelling against the current government, refuse to pay taxes, refuse to honor the laws of the land, How could they possibly even desire you would rule over them if you're lawless yourself? No, the Christian is one who submits to government and its laws to the very point until it would betray them against Christ. If necessary, they pay taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom is due, honor the king, subject themselves to governors. In all things, Christians are people who obey government and law. In fact, Christians are people who love government, God's government. They hold it very dear because it is a necessary means to promote the highest good. God has ordained it so. Now, what about our current elections? Here's, I think, one of the dilemmas that comes through my mind at times as I think about these things. One side is, and generally as a policy, continues to talk about the things that government should do for people. And I think it challenges anybody who thinks about these things and say, you know, those are good for people. People should have health care and people should have jobs and people should be able to get an education and it's this whole long list of things that people say ought to be done by government. You say, neat. Those are good for them. Well, how do you deal with something like that? Have you ever raise that question in your mind? Really don't agree with that person in that party, but those are good things. What kind of dilemmas is your mind going through at this time of election? Do you have anything that's been coming up, Danny?
Really trying to figure out how to come to the decision of who is for the greater good.
And what kind of dilemmas do you run up across when you think of that? What's the stumbling blocks that come to your mind that out of there? Do you have anything you can articulate? Guy, do you have something? Or?
Every time you hear, like I've heard a few, the vice presidents and the presidents that are always basically calling one another liar. I mean, when one person has a stand, like President Bush is talking, Clinton will just go like this, or just say, no, it's not true, be shaking their head. Or it's like, you don't know, just because they say they're going to do something, well, the past shows they haven't done it. So it's just what anyone can say anything, but it's what they do that counts. So it's difficult to know, even if you know all the issues inside and out, how do you know they're going to follow through with it?
Okay. Does your mind puzzle over who's going to follow through, or does your mind say, well, if they both followed through, which of them, if they both followed through, would bring about that which most conforms to the spirit of the law and that which most leads people away from producing good for the common good and being self-governed? The question may not be who is really going to do what they say. The question may be they may both do what they say, or all three, but is that good? Maybe the worst case scenario is that one of them will get elected and do what he says, and that's not for the good. So maybe they all will do what they say, but which one are we most in trouble with, or which one are we best off with if they do what they're saying? Jeff?
A lot of issues come up to mind. Self-care. Sounds like it should be something good for everybody.
Mm-hmm.
Welfare for the people who have had a hard luck.
mm-hmm.
or just gotten into some problems, whether by their own decisions or not. I think that'd be great for them, but you know, do we have a absolute right to self-care? Do we have a right to stay on welfare? If we're trying to be promoters of everybody's good and all that, then I should try to vote for somebody who's trying to get us to more self-govern, to be more self-governing. So, you know, I look on the left and the right, and who is trying to do that. I'd love to have everybody having health care, but I see that the insurance companies need to be reformed. And a lot of things. The legal system regarding health care and all, too, it really needs to be changed. And I could see that promoting more good than having nationalized medicine. So it just, those are some of the issues that I see.
Seem like a circle that you get on the circle, and as you think about it, you just keep going round. Does it seem that way sometimes? If you're, you know, get into listening or reading about the issues at all and what's going on, you don't know where to get off, don't know where to put your foot down and say this is something I can stay right here with, regardless of what else is being discussed. I know this is true or not true, or good or not good. You have trouble getting to that point.
Mm-hmm. Abortion.
Colleen, did you have something?
What sparks my mind in the discussion is when you talked about how everyone has a different level of knowledge when it comes to the ignorance and others.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that everyone that goes out to vote for the candidates that they feel is the most intelligent, that possesses the least amount of ignorance.
Think so? Is that your perception of how people make their judgment?
I do, yeah.
Intelligence of the person?
Yeah.
Intelligence along with knowledge of things, or just intelligence? Basically intelligence?
Their knowledge. When we talk about ignorance, or I think people just lie. And for me personally, you know, I identify more with one. I see things the same way one candidate sees them. And other people
think
the other one has more knowledge and gets down there sees things more.
It's apparent why we need government. Because we all don't have equal knowledge to come to the same conclusions. There's another factor besides equal knowledge, however. That is the intent of the people.
I don't think you can determine that outward. It's like with confessing Christians, you can't tell by their outward actions. They may appear good, they may appear bad, but especially in our government, it's so complex. The whole check and balance system, the current system blames Congress, and I certainly could never judge by appearances, by what's gone on.
Okay. What is your understanding of rights as current discussions go along for the last year? What are some of the rights some people are saying that all Americans have? Jeff?
A right to a good home, a right to not have an empty belly, you know, enough food, you have a right to have enough food.
Danny?
Aye. right to pursuit of happiness.
Health care, all right?
That's what they're saying.
Education, all right?
Safety from others.
What from others?
Safety from others. Protection.
Protection from
life. Protection from crime or from personal
from others or just everybody? I didn't hear that one
from
before.
From others.
Oh, from others. I thought you said for mothers. I'm sorry.
Boy, I gotta watch out for those mothers.
Wow, that was a new one. I never heard that. Danny, did you have something?
The right to choose life or death in regard to abortion and some euthanasia.
Right to privacy. I think that is the umbrella. You have the right to privacy, meaning your own body. You have the right to the privacy of your own body to decide you can live or die, abort your baby, or what else. That's all. To me, comes under privacy. Yeah. That to me, is all a privacy. Or is labeled as a privacy issue.
Right to religion.
I don't hear anybody seeking to guarantee that right, but
Karen said it's only right to choice.
To what?
Choice.
Yeah,
choice.
I put that under privacy. That's what it generally designated as, so that's what I put. Are these rights? Housing? There. Is that right? Everybody has a right to a house or apartment?
Job.
Right to a job?
We are listing the things that society is saying.
Yeah, in the last year, all been stirred up. You're okay. We have a right to happiness? You got there yet? Have we gotten to where we have a right to have it, not just pursue it?
Yeah,
pretty close. Yeah. Yeah, not politically yet. Not governmentally yet.
Yeah.
Yeah. Not yet. Not yet. The Commission on Self-Esteem in California hasn't gotten there yet. But they're working on it. Do you have a right not to be hated?
Yes.
Do now, don't we?
Unless you're a Christian.
You have a right not to be hated. And you can go, your penalty if somebody hates you while they inflict pain on you, the penalty can be increased if you can prove they hated you while they did it. Hate crimes, right? Do we have a right not to be looked down on? Do we have a right not to be made to feel bad? Am I stretching it?
Not really. Unfortunately.
Not really. Some college campuses and universities, there are rules that say if you and your conversation or your looks cause people to feel bad. Huh? Certain words are off limits. Certain looks are off limits. What do some people say is sexual harassment for a woman? The wrong kind of look. If she thinks it's sexual harassment, it is. Wow, is that subjective? Wow. Well, we've taken it a little far, but I think that's the flow of the current. Yeah, Pat?
I was going to say, we also have a right not to be made a joke of.
Mm-hmm.
Physical abuse.
Yeah, that's... physically abused, yeah. Well, okay, now, let's knock it down to the big one. Well, there they are. Are these rights? If they're not rights, what are they? And what do we mean by rights? Letitia? Yeah, that's all right. Okay.
I think that the want should be over all of those, because most of those are what people want, not what they have.
This is a right. It's in the Constitution. This is a right. It's in the Constitution. Our government is constituted to make these that which a person has a right to. You have a right to pursue happiness. You don't have a right to be happy. Do you have a right to pursue it? You have a right. Are there any more?
In the Constitution or on that list?
No, that really are rights, yeah, in the Constitution, or that really are rights by subsequent laws or whatever.
The pursuit of happiness is just someone stole some money and just said, it made me happy.
Well, you have counterbalancing laws that prohibit pursuing it in that way. Protection from crime is a right. That's a right.
And bear arms.
Right to bear arms.
Mm-hmm.
Any other rights? I see no more rights. Do you see any more rights? When something is a right, what goes along with it as a right? When you have a right to protection under crime, from crime, what does the government do because it's a right?
It provides police officers and a form of protection.
It's going to enforce or administer that right. Enforce or protect. The overall word is going to administer the law which states people have a right to protection from harm and crime. So, money is raised, people are hired, because it's a right, things are set in motion to guarantee that people have the right. That's what it means that something is a right. And when you start calling anything else a right, and you pass a law to make it a right, the government has the obligation to set things in motion to guarantee that you get it. Not just give you the freedom to go after it, to guarantee that you get it. That's the implications of it's a right. Not a freedom. A right. Now, what are the implications if we make housing, food, healthcare, education, a right? Jobs. What if we make those things a right, Letitia?
We have to find a way to raise the money to make sure that these rights are followed through.
Whatever it takes, it has to be done so that that right is delivered. That's what it means, if it's a right. That word is loaded. If something is a right, the government has to administer it so that everyone gets their right. If it is a right for health care, so that everybody has health care, and if the government treats it as a right, it must guarantee that there are enough doctors and enough hospitals and enough medicine, and enough equipment, and availability for everyone who gets sick.
And the expertise for the varying illnesses.
Yeah, there's another question. Where do you draw the line? Do they have a right from treatment for every disease that is now in existence or may come into existence?
People talk in those terms, like they say that people have a right to be cured of cancer, but yet we don't know the limit.
If people have a right to die, does the government have to set up dying places and educate people on how to die? Huh? Get a video from the government, you know, send to Pueblo, Colorado, $2, get the video back. How to die with dignity, you know, it's your right. I know it's funny in a peculiar, morbid way, but that's what the implications of a right are. The government has to set itself up to provide that information and that right so you don't miss your rights. What if you had a right to be married? Ooh. And the government got into that. Ooh. Imagine. Imagine. I'll tell you what's being treated as a right, and that is for children to be sexually active. Being treated as a right. Governments in many places going all out to provide training, education, information, condoms, abortion information.
And yet it's illegal.
Yeah, on the books.
For the kids.
No. Well, I don't know if it is. If you're underage, you mean? Is that what you mean?
Yeah.
Only if one of them is over 18.
Oh.
That's my understanding anyway. Kindergartners on the news in the last couple of days. Kindergartners in some states are the two books out. My Heather has two mommies. And the other one about my dad has a roommate. Is that in Irvine now? Being taught in some schools. That's the text. First graders. That's where our money goes. Part of it. Sad, sad, sad. It's being treated as a right. But when you name things as rights, the government has a responsibility to provide them so that people get their rights. Now, what if there are not enough doctors? The government's got to do something to get more. Pay them more, provide their schooling, bring them in from other countries, has an obligation to make sure there are enough, and enough hospitals.
Force a doctor to become a specialist in a certain area because they're short in
that area. Or force him to take less money for his services because we can't afford enough to go around. That's just health care. Do it to education, add to it housing, add to it the right to a job. Who shoulders all of those rights? People who work. There's not enough people working, or could ever be working, to make all of these things a right. And yet our minds are being developed to think of these as rights. And people no longer value freedom. They now value rights. It's the age of rights, civil rights, this right, that right. But freedom is no longer a value because freedom involves responsibility. This was a country that was constituted so people could be free to create their own job or work for whomever had a job for them and take the risk of the investment or whatever. People who would be frugal enough to save their money instead of spend it on every indulgence would have money for their health care or their housing. But the politics of wants would appeal to people that that party, that person will provide what you want, and the government has a responsibility to do that. Finney says that God is pleased, I'm going to paraphrase, God is pleased to see that his children have as much liberty as they can enjoy. And to the extent of their knowledge and their virtue, so that they are self-governing, he sees to it that they have governments over them that promote that. But when people stop being self-governing, they of necessity need a government that is more controlling, because they won't control themselves. And that a people who will not control themselves will find themselves increasingly under a government that will control them. And he says that sometimes, for the good of the people, they need to be under a heavily controlling government, because they have no virtue of their own to control themselves. And that governments move from very liberal and liberty and freedom oriented, because people are virtuous, to very suppressing, because the people have no knowledge of the truth, nor are they virtuous and self-governing and self-constraining. Under that kind of context, we look at history. We look at Russia, and when the communists came in, very heavy-handed. It was a people that had never known freedom, never exercised freedom, did not know how to govern themselves. Did it excuse some of the policies of Stalin? No. But on the other hand, they were not a people ready for liberty. We are a people that, historically, Puritans in the Puritan faith, Christian faith, was essentially the spirit of the New World, the American colonies, people who believed in freedom because they would take care of and be responsible for themselves and for one another without the government. And they constituted a government filled with liberties, filled with freedom, because it was a people who knew how to exercise freedom responsibly, by and large. But we are a people who have, because of the generations have not passed that down, we are a people who do not know how to, as a people, to govern ourselves and to be responsible for ourselves. And there have been forces at work to encourage people, as an excuse to gain power, to encourage people to believe that they are missing their rights, and to believe in such a way that they are held passive. They are encouraged to remain passive to their own detriment. What kind of thinking does this stir in your mind, or implications? Elaine?
What is the government's responsibility to individuals that are unable to secure their own needs, not wants, but needs, in other words, before the independence? Mentally ill. And you said that all these things, housing, food, all these are not right. And that taking the government have a responsibility to secure those for those who are unable to do it for themselves.
When is a government, what is the reason for government? When is a government justified? When it is necessary for their good, and there's no other means, when it is necessary to do it for them, not just helpful to do it for them, but necessary, wherever that line is. If the benevolent societies and the churches do not, and the government is the only one it can, if it is necessary for the government, then it must. However, if the government, through its policies, can inspire churches, charitable organizations, families to take care of uncles and aunts or nephews and nieces who have these problems, and keeping the family a larger family than one adult with a child, but keeping the family and encourage the family to remain extended with aunts and uncles and all of that. That's how families, that's how those people were taken care of in our country. Huh? That's how they were. You know, grandma and grandpa didn't go to some house or have their own place in older years. But they lived, and kids got to grow up with their grandparents right there, right nearby. And the extended family is what has taken care. In poor societies that cannot do all this, who takes care of these people? Family. And governments ought to encourage families to be responsible for one another. So where it is necessary, however that might be looked at to and found, and then the government must do that, but not till it's necessary. Any other questions?